If you guys would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be in the first five verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, first five verses. Immorality defiles the church. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body and present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Remember, the first four chapters of this book, Paul has been dealing with the way that Corinthian Christians have been thinking, the way they thought about God's power, the way they thought about God's work, and the way they've been thinking about God's servants. Now Paul is starting to deal with moral problems in the church. But here's the thing to note. These two things are connected because they were not thinking right about God and His Word. The moral problems would come. The things that these guys should have been united on, God's power, God's work, God's servants, they were divided upon. And the things that they should really be divided upon, they're united on. And that's what we're going to see here in a moment. See, we have a choice to make, my friends, in the time we live in. The choice is to what type of view will we have? Will we have a world view? Or are we going to have a biblical view? And when I think of a world view, this is what the Lord laid upon my heart. It can be summed up in one word, I. And if you could think of one guy who really, truly delved in and dove in to the word I in the Old Testament, who would that be? Who would you think about? The wisest man in the world, Solomon. Listen to what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. The vanity of pleasure. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with myrrh, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this is also vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom. How to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good of the sons of men do under the heaven all the days of their lives. I made works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from the water of growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver, gold, special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, delights of the sons of men, musical instruments of all kinds. I became so great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desire, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and all the labor in which I toiled, and indeed it was all vanity. It was just grasping for the wind. There's no profit under the sun. I mean, this guy had it all, and he had the money to do anything that he wanted to do. You read how many wives he had? You don't need that many. You need one. That's it. That's more than enough. It's more than enough. One. And you think about it. I mean, that's a world view. I want to get as much as I can. I want to gratify myself as much as I can. I want to do. I want to be my own. I want to be the ship of my own captain, right? See, there's a choice. We can have a world view of things. I read an interesting... Someone forwarded me one of those emails that I usually just kind of spam it or chunk it. But I actually read it, and it was from Ben Stein. You guys know him as the science guy, right? Well, he's also a Jewish man. And he did a deal on Sunday ABC. I mean, I don't watch TV. I definitely don't watch ABC News. But he basically did a commentary, and his commentary was this, that atheists are getting to call the shots in this country. You can't speak about God in schools. You know, take prayer out. You can't do this. You can't do that. Christians are being pushed. Christians are being pushed. Christians are being pushed. That's the sum of it. If you're interested, I'll forward it to you. Just let me know. But here's my point. That's the world view. And as we look at this brief chapter, there's one word that's going to come to mind, and it's going to be tolerance. And the world has no tolerance for Christians, because Christians should have no tolerance for the world, right? So we have a choice. We can have a world view, or we can have a biblical view. And you know what? That can be summed up with one word as well, the Bible. Listen to what Solomon's old man had to say. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 16. How can a man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments, for your word I've hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I will declare your judgments of your mouth. I've rejoiced in the ways of your testimonies, as much in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. A biblical worldview. Man, we need to be a people who are constantly immersing themselves in God's word. We're going to get off track. We need to be a body of believers. It's one thing that drew me to Calvary Chapel Ministry right away was that, you know what? To sign off on this thing, you got to teach through the Bible. So that therefore you deal with everything that's contained within the Bible. Our people are going to grow if we don't get rooted and grounded, right? Augustine of Hippo said this, "We sin from two causes, either from not seeing what we ought to do, or else from not doing what we've already seen we ought to do. Of these two, the first is ignorance of evil. The second is weakness. We must surely fight against both, but we shall as surely be defeated unless we are divinely helped not only to see what we ought to do, but also as sound judgment increases to make our love of righteousness victor over our love of those things because of which, either by desiring to possess them or fearing of losing them, we fall open-eyed into known sin." God, let's be a group of believers who not just desire another Bible study, but who desire God's Word. A group of folks who desire to walk with God, not just talk about God. Amos 3:3 is one of my favorite verses, and it's a heart check verse for me. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? So you've got to be asking yourself right now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where are these guys really at, right? Immorality defiles the church. Let's read verse 1. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, such sexual immorality, it's not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." When I first read this, you know what thoughts came to mind other than, okay, that's kind of gross, was, sounds like reality TV in our culture. It sounds like some talk show topic. It sounds like some very warped romantic comedy that folks might actually go to the movies to see. But what Paul called it, he says it's sexual immorality. That's what it is. And there's a few things to note about verse 1. The first thing to note, this is not gossip. Okay? This is not hearsay. The relationship going on in this fellowship was a fact and everybody knew. All right? It wasn't just, oh, well, we think such and such. Or, you know, we saw them at Walmart talking in the... No, it was a known fact. Everybody knew it. And I think that's very important to note too. Because we're going to see that church discipline has to be evoked here in this certain set of circumstances. And it really needs to be a known fact. Not gossip, not hearsay, not, well, wanting to push our conviction or this or that. It has to be legit. The second thing to note is it's not a questionable sin, meaning there's no gray area. It's sin. The term sexual immoral in the Greek is porneia, which refers to all sexual activity outside of marriage. All means all. Porneia so often appears in the New Testament sinless, but not because the first Christians had hang-ups about sex. Rather, the Greek culture clashed with Jesus' culture. Sexual morality was an accepted fact in Greek culture, but it was not to be so among the followers of Jesus. Okay? Not only was it a known fact within the fellowship, there was no gray area in this thing. It was a legitimate, hey, what you're doing is wrong. I love 1 Peter 2, verse 2 through 3. "As newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." You know, when we look at this, I mean, we're reading this. We're reading something that happened over 2,000 years ago, and do we not see it today? I mean, think about it just for a moment. I was a part of a fellowship, and there was this one Sunday school class where, I don't know the circumstances of all the things, but I just found it kind of just strange, is that there was a couple of people that were married and kind of swapped spouses. They ended up, you know, and they were all going to, I don't know how that works. I don't know how that works. I don't know the circumstances of why they were divorced. I know none of that. Okay? But I don't know how that works. The third thing to note about sexual moral relationship, what these two folks were involved in was forbidden in the Old Testament, Leviticus 18, verse 8, and Deuteronomy 22:30, and in Roman law. It was an incestual relationship. A guy was involved with a stepmother. Understand this, even the Gentile culture viewed this relationship as wrong, not even naming this among the Gentiles, that this man had his father's wife. Either it was an ongoing physical relationship, or they were living together. It was wrong, and everybody knew it. And here's the thing to think about. On a side note, if this is how the Gentiles viewed the relationship, how do you think the Gentiles viewed the fellowship in Corinth? Think about that. Now, we all know the city of Corinth was a very sexually immoral place, right? The temple prostitutes and all these things, right? But if the Gentiles view this thing as, man, that's messed up, how did they view this church? I want to ask you a question. Would you go to that church? No, none of you are saying, yeah, I think I'd like to sign me up for that place. Well, they got great coffee. Now, you know, I mean, they got five or six different kinds of donuts, and man, they got a nice little playground out back, and this, I mean, we could go on and on, right, okay? I'm trying to lighten you guys up, I know this is heavy-duty stuff. J. Vernon McGee said this, the church in Corinth thought that they could drop down to the level of the world. Does the church today think it can drop down to the immorality of the world and get away with it? No, we can't. No, we can't. It's really a bummer chapter. How many times have you guys read this chapter before if you've read through the Bible? What were your thoughts when you read through this chapter? Over the whole thing, the whole issue. Okay, I mean, first, gross, and then you're thinking, well, you know what happens to this dude? You're thinking, some of you are like, yeah, all right. And then some of you are like, man, that's pretty harsh. Wow, that's pretty hard. Some of you are thinking, some of these folks roll up and try to put me out. I'm still coming anyway. Yeah. Stephen was telling me he was at John MacArthur's church several years ago, and I don't know if you were there. Were you there, Tricia, with Stephen? This is what John MacArthur did, and we're going to look at this later, but evidently, they went through the process of disciplining this guy. They went and talked to him. Then they brought someone else and talked to him. And then the end result is, you're going to have to leave. The dude shows up on Sunday morning. And Sunday morning, John MacArthur calls this guy out. And he basically gives this spiel as best as I can remember. Guys, so-and-so, we've told him to leave and just ignore him or something like that. Was that something like how it went, Tricia? Do you know, or something? You don't remember, okay? So this is what Stephen told me. And he was like, man, that's kind of harsh. I'm thinking that's kind of harsh. I'm thinking if I was already asked to leave, I wouldn't come back anyway, but that's just me. I'm from the South. Yeah, I don't want to be called out like that. So here's what we have. And this is really interesting that Paul spent four chapters dealing with the things that these guys were divided over, that they should have been united on. He spent four chapters pointing them back to Christ before he ever deals with this situation. And I think we need to take that to heart as well. Because so many times, what do? We shotgun it, we run it, instead of, okay, what do we need to do? We need to be pointing to Christ. We need to be pointing to Christ. We need to get everybody's heart on the same page pointing to Christ. We need to do that. We need to take note of that. It's actually reported among you that sexual morality is among you. Such sexual immorality, it's not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now verse 2 is a twisted view of grace. Okay, listen to this. And you're puffed up. These guys were totally proud of the way they were handling this situation. And think about it just for a moment. I'm thinking, what could they possibly be saying? Well, don't they look good together? Man, they seem to get along real well. I mean, all the ways that we justify situations like that occur on a regular basis, They were puffed up on the fact, look at us extending grace to this situation. Look at us. You know, we're walking with them through this process. Well, you know, we'll see what happens. You're puffed up. Now, here's the second part that we've probably read over and read over and read over and never really taken to heart. Because as you read this, my first initial response to this was, man, this is pretty hard. This is pretty hard stuff. But understand what Paul says here. And you've not mourned. That meant Paul was mourning over this because he's already sent another epistle that's lost and dealing with a situation. They had tolerance. And tolerance means a disposition to be patient and fair, freedom from bigotry. That was their view. Paul's view was he mourned over the fact of what happened. It broke his heart. See, the proper view of grace is to mourn over when someone's caught in sin. We should never, ever, ever, ever be in a place of delighting when someone's caught up. That's not the Lord, man. So many times we get ticked and this or that. One of the goofiest sayings I think I've ever heard in the South was have a come to Jesus meeting, okay? Jesus is not even there just because you said that at that point in time, I think. Okay? Paul mourned. He was brokenhearted over the fact that here's this guy in this situation. Understand, he's dealing with a believer, and the woman that he's involved in was more than likely not a believer. Just caught up in that situation. But to mourn over. Why mourn? Because if we're walking close with the Lord, we will see sin as the way He sees it. And this is what the Lord says about sin, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Lord, think about it. What would this relationship do with the relationship he had with his father? Wouldn't be very close, I don't think. I would hope not. What would this relationship do with this individual's relationship with the Lord? He's caught in sin. What would this relationship do to the relationship of this body who is saying, this is okay? Paul's mourning over this because it would just produce death. Paul's solution for these guys was to put the guy out, and that's not what they were willing. Okay, now we're going to look at this later. And what we're going to see is a lot of mercy and a lot of grace in this process. I believe I did. Okay, because we look at the end result. We don't necessarily sometimes look at the initial pain that might be taken at first. And when I looked at this chapter, I'm going to share something very personal with you. Okay, because I don't want you to think I'm definitely coming off some high and mighty kick off this chapter, but understand, I got saved in 1995. I was 25 years old. My whole life, all I ever wanted, my adult life, was to be married. I ended up getting involved with an individual in 2000. Okay? To make a long story short, I ended up being physically involved with this individual as a Christian. To make a long story even more short, I was a virgin until I was 30 years old. Okay? The reason why I'm sharing this with you is as a Christian, I remember how painful it was to be caught up in that situation. Now, granted, it was painful enough that I repented early on in about a month and a half in that situation, but also understand this. I dealt with about a year of consequences from that decision. Okay? So when I look at this right here, okay, Paul says sexual immorality, anything out confines of the marriage. I look at it, you know what? This guy's life is not going very well if he's indeed a believer. Would you agree? Give me some conviction of sin. Who wants that? Just more conviction, please. Could you just a bunch of conviction on me? I can remember getting up on a morning caught in this mess and really finally just getting real with the Lord and saying, you know what, Lord, I've just sinned against you. That's where I'm at. Could you cleanse me? Could you wash me? Could you please forgive me? And literally I felt, you know, whatever it was, leave. I share this with you because we live in such a sexually charged culture where we think it's okay. And it's not. Or we have a church culture that either looks the other way or looks down instead of doing what needs to be done. Okay? Paul's prescription for the problem is a biblical solution. And it is put the guy out. Paul, even though he says, I'm not physically there, the Lord has given me authority, and he judged the situation. Okay? And he judged it through the viewfinder of what God's Word had to say. My heart on the matter is Jesus' heart on the matter. In the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of the Lord Jesus, ask him to leave. Now listen to this. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, I've already judged as though I were present. Okay, this is Paul speaking. I told you what you needed to do. And I want you to understand something. Just because I'm not there does not mean that God's not giving me some authority there. Paul's not only an apostle, but he is the guy that founded this church. They're writing to him about these issues. Paul says, I want you to know, God's given me some authority, and what I'm speaking to you is from the Word of God. Him who has done this deed, okay? Him who has done this deed, him who is in this situation, listen to what he says. Okay? Because all we usually focus on is the very last part of this, deliver such one to Satan, put him out, kick him out. Listen to what Paul says. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it in the character in which Jesus would do it. Think about that for a moment. And when you gather together along with my spirit, he's not projecting himself there. He's in prayer with them over the situation, is he not? With the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because understand something. When we have to deal with these type of issues with individuals, it takes courage, does it not? Does anybody really want to have these kind of conversations? Man, I sure don't. But Paul had the courage to have these kind of conversations, and Paul had the courage to do what the Lord asked him to do. But understand this, in the manner in which Paul did it was in the character of Jesus. And when he carried it out, it was in the power of Jesus. In other words, it was Jesus ministering this thing. It wasn't, I'm ticked. It wasn't, I'm going to teach this guy a lesson. It wasn't, I'm going to put him in his place. It was of the Lord. Paul is an authority, but Paul's not heavy-handed. Guys, to do this in the name of Jesus' character, guys, we also need the power of Jesus to do it in the right way. Because there's a wrong way to do this, is there not? Later. Suck it up. Don't come back. And there's a proper way to do it, is it not? Sit down. Who has kids? I know who does and who doesn't. Okay. So if some of you raised your hand, I was like, oh, really? No, I'm kidding. Okay, Josh, I'm going to hit you later. No. Ask you a question. How many times have you guys disciplined your kids out of anger? I'm talking as a parent, because you know what? It's apparent that I've done it. You know, you just, Jonathan, man, he's really cool, okay? But he's really annoying, okay? I mean, he's a 2-year-old, okay? And it's so easy to get impatient, when especially you've tried to get his attention, right? And, you know, I've disciplined before with the wrong heart. And I've always gone back and I said, you know what, your dad was wrong. Please forgive him. See, there's a difference between discipline with the wrong heart and the right heart. The right heart says, son, come here. Come here. I understand right now that, man, you really want some chocolate milk. But, dude, you got to understand something. Your mom said no. Okay? Because you were acting up with your chocolate milk. So, consequence of that right now is you're not going to get any for probably a day now. Okay? Now, see, Daddy's not asking you to do any great big thing, is he? I'm not asking you to work. I'm not asking you to mow the yard. at this point in time, I'm not even asking you to progress in your potty training where the other makes it in the toilet as well. Okay? So let's drink our plain milk. There's a right way, right? To actually sit down, talk to him, invest in him. See, we need to understand this as well. It may not have gotten this far, asking and believing if they would have done this first. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Go tell him. Have a conversation with him. Okay, and right, we go not to be right, but to what? It's about the restoration of the relationship, right? But if he will not hear, okay, if he's not going to listen, take with you two more, that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Take a brother. Let's sit down and let's work this out. There's too much fracturing in the body of Christ. There's too much fracturing in the body of Christ. Let's work this out. Let's get some restitution. Let's get resolved here. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. I'll give you a perfect story. A very good friend of mine, his dad, they had a dairy. His dad ended up getting in one of these type of relationships. He didn't have any business getting involved in. Not this type, okay? We're talking sexual moral relationship, okay? He was committing adultery against his wife. And every day, and he was a deacon in this church, all right? Every day, people would see him talking to this lady out in front of his milk barn at 5 o'clock in the morning. People going to work. Okay, so when it occurred and the marriage was pretty much dissolved and it couldn't be worked out, the issue, everybody said, well, we knew that. We saw this going on for like a year. You didn't go talk to me? What if? Now, what are you doing? What are you doing? You know what you're doing is not right. I know what you're doing is not right. The Lord knows what you're doing is not right. You're destroying your family. Okay? Destroying your family. Did you ever think David would have thought that he would have got involved with Bathsheba? I don't think so. He was 50 years old when that occurred, by the way. Maybe it wouldn't have progressed this far. See, look at verse 5. So, and this is where he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay, a proper view of verse 5, which will be a biblical view of verse 5. It's not harsh through the eyes of Jesus, because here's the point. I love what John Corson said. Listen to this. Paul's instructions to the Corinthians were that they deliver this man into the hands of Satan, not for damnation, but for restoration, in order that his flesh be destroyed and his spirit saved. This is where you should be divided congregationally, Paul said. Stay away from the man. Let him live his life of immorality, away from the joy, the peace, the covering of the body, and hopefully he'll be sick of his sin, that he will long for the days when he was in fellowship with you, where there was worship ascending and true love abounding. Because as everyone agreed, if indeed we taste that the Lord is good and gracious, there's not anything any better, right? Okay? See, the point's not to be a meanie. The point's not to be heavy-handed. The point is, okay, then go do your thing. Wear yourself out on your thing. And see if your thing really produces the results that you desire. You remember what it was like to be in fellowship. Wages of sin or death, but the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life, right? So here's the big question, right? Did the prescription work? Yes. Because it was of the Lord and it was done in the right spirit. Because if you read 2 Corinthians, you know what happened, right? And this is what's so awesome. And this is what's so amazing about God's grace. Listen to what Paul says, chapter 2, verse 3 through 11. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those for whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, okay, he didn't do this thing easily, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, man, praise God that there was actually a majority there instead of minority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven the one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. At least Satan should take advantage of us because we're not ignorant of his devices. I mean, it worked. He comes back. And now they're, what, getting a little standoffish about, no, that's not what you do. You offer this guy the right hand of fellowship. You bring him back in. You love on him. You encourage him. You don't make him feel ashamed. I mean, he's already been outside. He's already dealt with that mess. He's come back home. How did the father treat the prodigal? Okay, you can stay in the barn. There's a nice cow mess out there I want you to use as a pillow. That's not what he did. What did he do? He gave him his best robe. Gave him the ring. New sandals. Our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, is that how he treats us? And when we repent and we turn our hearts back to him, does he give us the cold shoulder? No. If we are indeed the body of Christ, if the Lord walks us through a process like that, someone comes back, you know what? We offer them the right hand of fellowship. We love them. We encourage them in the Lord. See, guys, the key to church discipline is to mourn over sin. I really believe that. You've got to have the right heart over the thing first. There's nothing worse than a pastor that's on some ego trip that that person thinks that, you know what, it's his job to regulate and interrogate and do all that dumb stuff. To mourn over sin, to view as Jesus views, then go forward in Christ and pray for the power of Christ to do it right. That's the biblical way. How many marriages would be saved? How many families would be saved? I know, you know what? Any time we're obedient, does God not bless? I mean, bless every time. So what can we take heart this morning? I hope a lot. See, we have a choice. We have a choice. We can have a worldview of a biblical view. And here's a hint. Where we spend most of our time will determine our view. Church discipline must be done the right way with the right heart. It's got to be done the right way with the right heart. It's about restoration. When was the last time we mourned over a believer caught in sin? We mourned. We mourned over the fact that maybe we fasted and prayed over it and called on the Lord to move. I can't remember what book it is, but Chuck Smith tells a story. He was asked to go and talk to this guy who was caught in sin. He's left his wife, and he was asked to go talk, to do something, okay? Chuck Smith goes there and talks to him, and evidently where the guy's living is in this just shabby motel with this person. And you know what he does? He starts crying. Because he looks around and he just sees how the enemy has robbed, killed, and destroyed. And it broke his heart. He couldn't even say anything. He's just sitting there weeping. Okay? And he just leaves and he thinks he totally blew it. Okay? The next day that guy goes back home. Mourn over it. Okay, number four, you might like this one. What does this have to do with Christmas? Everything. John 3:16, verse 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him might be saved. We have been given the greatest gift in our Lord Jesus Christ. God has so much more for us than these type of situations. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. Think about it. Think about it. There's not anything worse for a Christian to have really 1 foot and a half in the world. There's not anything worse for a Christian than that. It's devastating. It's depressing. It's a bummer. Our Lord was born in a manger and His life ended on a cross so we could have the abundant life. The abundant life. This is not abundance where this guy's at. Why would we settle for less? Less is like what the old Christmas song we may have sung as a kid, and some of you may not remember this song. All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. Some of you older guys do. You do. Thank you. Okay. Praise God. You guys sing that? Okay. Yeah. That's just like a... I mean, seriously, they're going to grow in. Dude, ask for something better, you know? I mean, think about it for a moment. All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. Really? You don't want a radio flyer? You don't want a Red Ryder BB gun? Yeah, no. You shoot your eye out. Some of you will catch that reference. You know? For a Christian, they're like, hey, I just want my two front teeth. When we've got the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Let's be a body of believers that desire purity within the body. But let's also be a body of believers that go about things the right way. Let's mourn first before we talk. 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 Let's mourn first before we talk.